Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
As Jeff said, it's so good to see so many of you here today. This Sunday, you must have heard that Jeff and Luke were back. Well, my family took part in the Reality Apologetics Conference this weekend with Pastor Andrew and many from our youth group. And to be honest, we didn't arrive home till 9:30 last night after driving slowly over the snowy roads and seeing multiple accidents. So my sermon was far from done when I got home. So I went online and looked up installation sermons for purchase. So after the service, let me know what you think. We'll see who else purchased a sermon today.
I hope it wasn't
non-refundable. All right, that didn't go in the direction I wanted it to. Well, today, excuse me, marks a key date in the life of our church as we move to our next stage of ministry, soon to be affectionately known as the Andrew Kling years. And I think you'll be seeing a lot of Pastor Andrew going forward, given that the extra preaching the elders have done the last 14 months. According to my calculations, Pastor Andrew will be covering the next 64 Sundays. So welcome to full-time ministry. Seriously, though, even though it has been extra work, for the elders to take on regular preaching duties, I think I can speak on behalf of Jeff and Luke when I say that it has been indeed an honor and a privilege to preach the word in season and out of season to this congregation this last year. So today, here we go. Our goal this morning as elders is to tag team a sermon. We've done this once before, and it's complete with the mandatory Baptist three-point outline. We've entitled the sermon, A Biblical Charge to the Pastor. So as we install Pastor Andrew a little later in our service, we want to focus on the three primary roles of a pastor. And lest you think that this is just focused to one person in our sanctuary today, everybody needs to pay attention, as this will tie into our actual charges later on to the pastor and you, the congregation. So, this isn't a joke. We literally cast lots the other day to determine the preaching order, and I get to go first. So with that, let's pause and focus with another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. May we preach the word accurately. May we provide encouragement to our new pastor and our congregation as we move forward in this next stage of church ministry. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have one slide today. You're seeing it. Point number one, the first role of a pastor is to be a servant leader and humble shepherd. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, we preached through the entire book of 1 Peter last fall, but I'm guessing we've retained very little of it. But even if you did, I think our context this morning is a little different. So hopefully this will be a good refresher. 1 Peter 5, the first six verses. Peter writes to the church, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Peter is writing this letter to the believers overall, but in this section he's writing to church elders. Pastor Andrew, by becoming a lead pastor today, also becomes an elder of this church. Now, the word elder is used synonymously with guardian, shepherd, overseer, and pastor. It is used to describe a spiritual leadership role within the church. In addition, we like to refer to the lead pastor's position among the plurality of elders here at Memorial Drive as first among equals. In the very short time I have today, I'm going to look at three pastoral traits that fall under this first charge to the pastor, which again is to be a servant leader and humble shepherd. Trait number one, the proper action of a pastor. The charge in verse 2 is to willingly choose to lead the flock with a steward mindset and versus a hired hand mindset. The text says to do the task willingly and not just compelled or forced or just paid to do the J-O-B. It's selfless versus selfish, as seen in the phrase, as God would have you do the work, and not how you would want to do it in your own sinful flesh. The actions of a selfless shepherd should reflect the fruit of the Spirit. A fitting supplemental verse regarding the proper actions of a pastor can be found in Acts 20:28. Paul writing says to the elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Trait number one, the proper action of a pastor. Trait number two, the proper ambition of a pastor. Also in verse 2, if you have your eyes on 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the second comparison between a good and a bad shepherd. A pastor who is a servant leader is motivated by eager or cheerful service and not by shameful gain or filthy pursuits, which we just call greed. We charge our pastor to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. Now, Scripture is clear that a congregation needs to pay or support their pastor well. But the motivation of a pastor should not be to get rich off the backs of the congregation. Now, if getting rich was Andrew's motivation, I don't know that he would have accepted the call to Memorial Drive. We will take care of him, but I don't know that riches are in your future. But a pastor needs to continually guard their heart regarding all ministerial ambitions. I like the verse that applies, I think, in this case, to the concept of ambition in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, which reads, "For an overseer," or elder, shepherd, pastor, "for a pastor as God's steward, he must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." Trait number one, the action of a pastor. Two, the proper ambition of a pastor. Our third trait this morning in this section, the proper attitude of a pastor. We find ourselves now in verse 3 where we see the third comparison of traits here. A pastor with an ungodly attitude will try to control, subdue, or act in a domineering way over a congregation for some selfish, twisted reasons. But instead, we charge our pastor to have an attitude of leadership by example, a topic which Jeff will explore more later. If time allowed, we could spend all day talking about the proper attitude of a Christian in general and a pastor in specific. But let me just read what I think are the quintessential verses on Christian attitudes found in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church there, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Those are the three traits or charges to a pastor that I see fitting under this first role, to be a servant leader and a humble shepherd. But if we quit there, I think we'd miss a couple other nuggets of truth that we can quickly glean from this passage. Let's note plainly whose flock you are. Look in verses 3 and 4 again. Notice that the flock, the congregation, is God's. He purchased us, and we are his. But we are allotted to local pastors who are to lead and serve and steward God's possessions. This is made clear in verse 4. We read the phrase, "when the chief shepherd appears," further adding clarity that the local pastors are under shepherds or stewards of another's property, treating it as if it were their own, even though elders and pastors are not the owners themselves. Another nugget of truth is revealed in verses 5 and 6 and summarizes our point by declaring a pastor's overarching attitude. It states simply, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But before we build a long list of traits for Pastor Andrew, as a congregation, we have been given a charge in verse 5. It states, clothe yourselves, all of you, clothe yourself, all of us, with humility toward one another. And that ties in with what I just read from Philippians 2:3, which again reads, let's do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Our church will thrive and be more Christ-like if all of us regularly act in humility toward one another, deferring to one another in brotherly love whenever we can, and looking out for the best interests of others. For the second charge to our pastor, I welcome Elder Luke Kiernan to the pulpit.
All right, good morning. It's good to be with you all today. I assure you, I did not buy this sermon. I have enough trouble just trying to get my computer to do normal things I need to do, much less that. So it's my privilege to go through our second aspect of this message this morning. And what we're going to look at briefly today is the pastor as a minister of the gospel. And honestly, this is one of those phrases that I think can get thrown around sometimes without a whole lot of thought as to what it really means, what it's getting at. It sounds nice. Who wouldn't want to be that? The gospel is a big deal. A minister is kind of a well-established position. But what are we really getting at? And the word minister literally does mean a servant. To minister means to provide some sort of aid or to help. And that term actually does go back to the scripture. And we're going to look at a few passages here where the Apostle Paul talks about his role as a minister, and more specifically as a minister or servant of the gospel. So what we want to look at this morning is, how does one go about serving the gospel? And that word service, it's a responsibility of the pastor, it's a responsibility of the minister to be serving, and they do serve in a congregation where us, the congregants, are going to be in a place where Andrew will provide service to us. But what Paul gets at in these messages is that he first and foremost describes himself as a minister or servant of the gospel, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually the one that Paul is referring to as who he ultimately is serving under or is responsible to in his position as a church leader. So what we're going to talk about today is just how the gospel will be our guide, and specifically Andrew's guide and motivation for all that he does and as we do in ministry as well. And this is one area where, when we were back in the past months looking at the search committee process, this phrase would come up, that this is something that we really would want to be making sure that this first and foremost, when we're looking at considerations of someone who would become our senior pastor, is that they did really have this heart, this desire to be a minister of the gospel first and foremost. And we all saw this in Andrew. So we were confident moving forward, because he's demonstrated a lot of these just in his responsibilities and areas of leadership that he's had as a youth pastor and worship leader and things like that. So we're going to look at three passages here quickly. Romans 15:15 through 19, 2 Timothy 1:8 through 12, and 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 8. And in each of these, Paul is giving a little bit of a description as far as what he sees himself, the Apostle Paul, as a minister of the gospel, and how that affects how he relates to those people he is ministering to and serving in his ministry. So my first point in this is that the minister of the gospel has a correct view of God. Romans 15, verses 15 through 19 says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power and signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So I'm just going to highlight a few things that he is getting at as far as how the Apostle Paul himself is viewing his ministry in respect to having a proper view of God. In this section, Paul is clearly identifying that he is recognizing that this calling is only through the grace of God. He sees that as that his ministry here to the Romans is one that's been brought about by what God has done in his life, and that the work that he is doing is not for his own benefit, but it is for the benefit of the people he's serving, but ultimately it is to be a work done for God. The second thing that is highlighted is that the minister of the gospel recognizes the work he does is ultimately made possible and made meaningful by the work that Christ has already accomplished. This is quite a good rundown of what the Trinity is taught through this passage, of where God the Father is ultimately in responsible for bringing this about, but it was through his Son, Jesus Christ, who had this work done that did bring Paul from his point where he was a persecutor of the church to a point where he was going around the world boldly proclaiming that. And that is an important part of a minister of the gospel, is to understand that the work that has been done is solely through the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on the cross. The third thing that the minister of the gospel needs to recognize as far as a proper view of God is that God works through the power of his Holy Spirit, and that's spelled out here in verse 19, where Paul writes, it is by the power from the Spirit of God that he is able to do all of his ministry from Jerusalem and throughout that part of the world. The second text we're going to go to here is 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. And in this part, this highlights that a minister of the gospel indeed has a correct understanding of the gospel. Sounds kind of a little bit simplistic, but if you're going to be doing something and it's in your title, that if you're going to be a minister of the gospel, you do need to be clear about what that word is in fact referring. In this section of this letter to Timothy, Paul writes, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So a correct view of the gospel, again, comes back to having a right view of God. In this section, Paul is talking about the good news of the gospel is only available to us because of the power of God and for his eternal plan. This was nothing that we could bring upon ourselves. It's nothing that Andrew is going to be able to bring upon himself. The second thing is understanding the real situation with us as sinful human beings and the realities of what we do face. And in this section, Paul talks about the gospel abolishing death, which is the natural consequence of our sin. And the gospel brings life and immortality. Ultimately, it brings a promise of eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the true good news of the gospel. And Andrew has given a testimony of understanding that is what does motivate him, and that is the message that he does bring to us. The work of understanding the gospel correctly also needs to be very clear that, again, that work is only done through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no addition to it. There is nothing any of us can bring to it. It is recognizing that as being absolutely sufficient. And then it talks about the response, and in this case, Paul's response to this gospel was a turn from his old life of being a persecutor of the church to being one who is unashamed and apologetic, embracing his holy calling, and that is what we charge Andrew to continue to do as well. Our final passage we're going to look at is in 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and this talks about a little bit more detail of how this life of a minister of the gospel involves and impacts others in Paul's circle of care. Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Now again, this response of the call to be a minister of the gospel impacted Paul and those ministering with him very clearly. It led them to be bold in their work. It led them to where they were aiming to please God and not the appearance of trying to appeal to the glory from man. A minister of the gospel also is gentle and seeks an affectionate relationship with those he serves. We're called to not lord our faith over others, and as a head pastor, Andrew will be called to continue to be gentle and to be affectionate as a relationship with those he serves. And again, that's a trait we've seen from him for years now, and we look forward to him continuing that. And finally, the minister of the gospel shares not only the word of God, but their very lives. It does involve much more than just being someone who comes up and delivers a message to read from the scripture and to teach from that, and then just to vanish into his own personal life through the week. It's to become invested and to be sharing of his very life and very life of his family. And again, that's what we have seen, and that's what we are excited to see in the coming weeks, days, and years as well. So in conclusion, these challenges are to Andrew, but they also do apply to all of us. We should strive to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. We should strive to grow in our devotion and service to the call of the gospel. We should strive to grow in boldness in our actions and in our depths in relationship with each other. And that's the basis of our charge to Andrew to be a minister of the gospel, and to us to be ministered to as that way into partnership, or to partner with him in that ministry. Jeff.
Well, I got, which one do I press here, top button?
Right one.
Right one.
There you go.
There we go. As, you know, Luke said that he had trouble getting his computer to go through things. Well, if he had trouble, then I would really have trouble, because you can ask the elders. When it comes to phone and computers, I'm not a big fan of them. So I got to do the sermon. My part is setting the example. And for my verses, I want to start out with just one verse in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul again, and here Paul is talking about, in the context of this, about eating food and not letting it distract us from honoring God. And again, in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul says, "For yourselves, yourselves know how you ought to follow our example," talking about how we should not be idle, but to keep on working. It's not just about eating food and working that Paul is concerned with. And that's why I like the follow my example as I follow Christ in 1 Corinthians, because Paul puts the condition that why we should follow any leader is because they are following Christ. It's not just about eating food or working that Paul is concerned with, but the lifestyle that we are living, and especially those who watch over us spiritually. Do we see the fruits of the Spirit lived out in their lives that we read about in Galatians 5? Is it a lifestyle that is honoring to Christ and draws people to salvation in Christ as their Lord and Savior? I like the way Paul says this thought in the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 10. He points it out very well, I think, starting with verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Are we striving for God's glory? Is the one that we put in leadership position striving for God's glory? For a pastor to lead effectively, he needs to know his people well. As Paul says in the scripture that we just read, even as I try to please everybody in every way. To do that, you need to know what the needs are of your people. Pleasing everybody in every way does not mean that we compromise the gospel. But as you ask God for wisdom, he will show you how to use the gospel to fill the needs of the people so they have real joy. So any leader that we put into pastoral position needs to be willing to lead by example. Never use the excuse that I am only human to excuse their shortfalls. And we should not do that either as a congregation, but he is only human, whoever we put into that position. And he will have his shortcomings. 1 John tells us that. So we need to extend grace, but also help in his time of need. But his attitude should be one that to be themselves in prayer, asking God to reveal those faults to him, and by God's power through his Spirit to help him be an overcomer so that when others fall, he can help in their time of need. A leader in Christ's house should never take that responsibility lightly. James tells us in James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I like the way Pastor Gordon Nelson used to phrase this thought. If you feel you're called to the pastorate, turn and run away as fast as you can. And when you can't run no more, turn and embrace it with all your heart to become the leader that God called you to be so that his glory will shine through you. A leader not only needs to be a man of the word, as Luke talked about, but also a man devoted to prayer. The word and prayer go hand in hand. For one to be effective, the other has to be also. A pastor needs to hold his congregation up in prayer, but also being humble enough to ask his congregation to pray for him in his time of need. Paul, in many of his letters, asks his readers to pray for him for various reasons, some for protection from enemies. But the main topic that Paul always asks for is that the word might go forth and accomplish its purpose. He knew he needed the prayers of the saints to do the work that God had called him to do. Not only did he need their prayers, but his congregation needed to participate in the ministry through prayer. That is one way the Spirit draws us to complete unity. Will the fiery arrows of Satan come our way, and especially the way of our pastor? You can count on it. We only need to look back at Pastor Gary's start here to see that they will come way too soon. This is not a bad thing. If we let it draw us to the Father's side, where he can lead and strengthen us, give us wisdom to help us in those times, to be made more like Christ. A pastor needs to lead, but he also needs to know that his congregation has his back and is holding him up in prayer. Is one way that a congregation can do that, that you can have his back. Christ said that his Father's house would be a house of prayer. We, as his people, need to be in prayer, and especially for our leaders. Another way we can show our support is by not letting him do all the work. Many may say, well, he's getting paid to do the job. Let him do it. But Scripture has a different thought as far as what a pastor or teacher's job is. And I'd like you to turn to that Scripture too. I think this is very important. In Ephesians 4, tells us that a leader's job is to equip the saints for the work to be done. I want to start in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for a work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we each do our part in the work of the ministry, we will see Christ be glorified and people come to know him as Lord and Savior. As a congregation of Christ, let us hold fast to the word that he has taught us and hold our pastor up in prayer and be willing servants of Christ Jesus to get our hands dirty in the work that he has called us to do as our pastors strive to equip us for that ministry so that our King above everything else will be glorified. Let our leaders not find us with lazy hands and empty thoughts, but let them be able to say, as Paul says to his listeners in 1 Corinthians 11:2, I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth of your word. Thank you for people that are willing to serve and to lead in godly examples. That includes Pastor Andrew, but it also includes our fathers, our mothers, those that would lead by example in their families. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ as our Lord and Savior, that you are the head of our church and that all things are accomplished through you, nothing that we do on our own. And so we yield to your Spirit to lead us into all truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ron, you want to come back up? We're going to ask Andrew to come back.
Andrew, please come join us. We now shift in our service here to the formal installation program. Andrew, why don't you grab a microphone there? Congregation, please pull out the green program or share with a neighbor if you did not get one. You heard three charges or three points to our sermon today. They are going to be the basis of three charges to Pastor Andrew and three charges to you, the congregation. So please follow along in your program. First, three charges to Pastor Andrew. I have the privilege of charge number one. Andrew, I charge you to be an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ to this flock, remembering that, like our Lord, you have come not to be served, but to serve, and to keep yourself at all times in true devotion to your high calling, remembering that by his example and teaching, the Lord calls you to servant leadership, and to keep yourself true in devotion to your high calling. Pastor Andrew, will you seek to faithfully serve this congregation, administer the ordinances in purity, proclaim the truth with love, and endeavor to lead this people in the ways of Christ the Lord?
I will, with God being my helper.
Number two, I charge you to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your highest calling, striving to declare the whole counsel of God, proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Pastor Andrew, will you endeavor to faithfully teach and preach to this congregation and community the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified for the forgiveness of sins?
I will, gladly, with God being my helper.
Charge number three, I charge you to set an example to this congregation through godly conduct, steadfast prayers, and modeling growth in the fruit of the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives you strength. Pastor Andrew, will you purpose to practice daily the faith you profess, lead by example, encouraging the congregation to work out their faith in fear and trembling to the glory of God and the good of the people?
I will, with God being my helper.
And now we have three charges to the congregation. Please stand if you are able. And you'll see your responses in the program. Charge number one. Congregation, as a church of Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, are you persuaded that you are ready to be instructed, led, and strengthened in the ways of the Spirit by the one who stands before you in answer to the call of God?
We are.
Number two, as a church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are you committed to contend, along with Pastor Andrew, earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, holding fast to the gospel?
We are, with God being our helper.
As a church of Jesus Christ, our servant King, and in recognition of the Christian partnership that must exist between pastor and people, do you now affirm your loyalty to this church and to this pastoral relationship? Do you promise to give your utmost in devoted service and loyal cooperation, and do you commit to regular prayer for Pastor Andrew and his family?
We do.
With God as our heart.
Congregation may be seated. We're going to move into a time of prayer. And then declaration and closing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is an important day in the life of this congregation. So I pray for this flock in which Pastor Andrew will be the lead shepherd and an under-shepherd of you. Lord, this is a mutual relationship between congregation and leader. Lord, your word says that we like sheep, we go astray. We want to go our own ways at times. And Lord, there will inevitably be hopefully minor disagreements or such between people, maybe even between congregation and pastor. But as your word clearly shows us, may we humble ourselves as a congregation to the leadership of Andrew. May we as a congregation be willing to be led as we just promised. May we also, as Jeff preached, not expect Pastor Andrew to do the work, but to equip us, your saints, for the work of ministry. Lord, you have blessed us, so may we be a blessing to Andrew and family. You have loved us, so may we, in biblical love, love Pastor Andrew and his family. Lord, you have forgiven us, so as the years go on, may we be willing to forgive Pastor Andrew and forgive one another. Lord, help us as a congregation to live out the high calling of your word and to come alongside our new lead pastor. Pray for, love, encourage, support, and work side by side with him. For your glory and our good, we pray these things. Amen. At this time, I would call Pastor Andrew's family to come to the stage. Pastor, take the center stage, and may you be flocked by any and all your family. And I will call Tyler Nelson and Noel Jensen also to the platform. First, we'll pray for Andrew's family, and then as we pray for Andrew's ministry, the elders will lay on hands as a sign of transferring of duties and empowerment to him.
Father God, I just thank you for Andrew and Danny and Judah and Juniper and Jameson and the blessing and the encouragement they have been to me, and Lord, I'm sure to many in this congregation, Father. And Lord, I pray for Judah and Juniper and Jameson, Lord, that they would grow up to know you and love you. And I pray that you would protect them emotionally, and physically, and spiritually, Lord, as we know that the devil will throw attacks against them, Lord. And so we pray for your hand of protection against them. Lord, I pray for Andrew and Danny and their marriage, Father. I pray that they would remain faithful to one another and that they would seek to glorify you in their marriage. Lord, I pray for Danny as she is a helper for Andrew, and that she would, Lord, would you grant her the wisdom to know how to best help Andrew in his new role as pastor and as wife. Lord, I pray for Andrew as he takes on this new role in our church. But Lord, I pray that you would also give him wisdom how to balance family and church life, Father, that he would not neglect his family and that he would remain faithful to you most of all and also to his family. Lord, I also pray for Cal and Cindy as they support Andrew in this new role and that they would remain faithful to you and to encouraging Andrew. And I pray for us as a congregation, Lord, that we would seek wisdom as to how to best encourage Andrew and his family and to support them in this new ministry role.
I had two words come to mind. One was hedge, and the other is discernment. And that is the prayer, and it's already been pretty well shared that the congregation is a large portion of the hedge that's going to be around this group. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are developing and strengthening the hedge that will be around this family here, our lead pastor, our lead elder. I thank you that you have everything under control and you are doing your work within our very hearts, leading us and guiding all of us in this unique situation of a congregation serving our living God. And the second word is discernment. Discernment to me is being able to see underneath the surface, being able to see what the real issues are. And this is particularly felt that for Andrew to have that Spirit of God, that very wisdom that comes from the Spirit of the living God, to be able to see beneath the surface and see what the real issues are. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, fall upon Andrew in a special way to be able to discern real issues and to be able to speak into lives what really needs to come forward. And this I thank you for in Jesus' name, amen.
So, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as elders of Memorial Drive Bible Fellowship, in response to the call of a congregation, we do declare that you, Andrew Kling, are installed as the lead pastor of this congregation. We shall pray for you and uphold you in all your duties as a minister of the gospel, and in token whereof, we now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always and upon us all. Amen.